Last week I talked a little bit about staying on mission, and I talked about mission drift. And we talked about it not just corporately as a church getting off track, but sometimes we do personally. I have a family member that is retired now, and he's kind of lost. And, you know, when your kids are grown, you get them through college, and they got their jobs, they got their lives, they're married, and then you and your wife are sitting in the house. And so we're trying to encourage him is in the fact that he needs to find a purpose for his life after retirement. And so how many know that if we have a mission, a personal mission in life, it helps us stay on track? And yes, golfing's good, camping's good, fishing's good, but how many know there's also a God purpose in our life, right? We never retire from the kingdom of God, and so we encourage you, don't let missions drift take part in your life. And again, one of the things we're doing is bringing our church in line with the mission. And so as we're leading up to it in September, we're going to have a kickoff. And so we're excited about sharing our vision with you. It was a year-long process, and so it's not something that we just kind of made up in our head or just in a staff meeting, but it was a year of going through the process with a group of 10 people to dream and allow God to speak to our hearts. And so, we're going into the Bible. We're going to define the mission here this morning. Habakkuk. I may have to abbreviate his name somehow. Hab here. And Habakkuk chapter 2, that's where we're going to begin here this morning. And this will play a role in our defining the mission for you. It's in our pamphlet. And so we will... you'll be exposed to that here very shortly. So we look at this author, and we begin to read chapter 2. And here we find that he has brought two complaints to the Lord. How many has ever complained to the Lord? Amen. We do. And the Bible tells us here that he brought two complaints before the Lord. And these were his two complaints. He said, "The wicked were prevailing against the righteous." And how many have noticed around you, you look at the rich and they just seem to be getting richer. You seem that everything just falls in place for them, that even when they make a mistake, it doesn't stick to them. Amen. And so there is even a psalm that Asaph, I believe, wrote. He said, I began to look at those around me, how they were prospering, how the wicked were getting their way and everything was going great for them. He was complaining. And then he said, "I went to the house of the Lord." Hallelujah. And so he got his perspective changed once again when he went to the house of the Lord. So he was complaining the wicked were prevailing against the righteous. And then he complained that you sent the Babylonians to punish and correct us for our sins. And now I think you've gone a little bit overboard. That's what he was telling the Lord. He said he were being overwhelmed and he was complaining about it. And so God comes along and says, guess what? He said, "I'm about to give you a vision here. You have a better future than you have a now." How many are glad that God has a better future for us than a now? Hallelujah. Things may be going great here, but how many know that things are a lot better in God's plan that he has in store for us in the future? Hallelujah. So let's begin in chapter 2 of this book. We're going to start with verse 1. He said, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me." Isn't that a good place to be, that when things aren't going your way and the things are not going as you expect them to go, how many know that we are to come into the presence of the Lord? He said, "And watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." How many know that if you're out of sorts with God, guess who's wrong? Amen. So he comes along and says, "And what I will answer when I am corrected." All right, okay, I know it's coming. I know my complaints are before you, and God's going to answer, and I know he's going to put me back on the right path. Verse 2, "And then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Hallelujah. And Jesus told his disciples when they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore your kingdom? What did he say? It's not for you to know the time and the dates. And so sometimes when we're looking for a vision, we're looking for an immediate answer. And so our vision is only a 3-year vision. And they're recommending now that you, every 3 years, that you renew that vision. And so I'm not a 10-year guy. I'm not a 20-year guy. I don't know how you can plant a 25-year vision. I really don't. When the times change, the people change, I don't know how you can do that. And sometimes even the leaders change. And so we're looking at a 3-year vision, and we're encouraging you to come along with us. So when it comes to a vision, the one who is presenting the message must be in one accord with the Lord, and he must have the message, and I don't even know what I'm saying. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I'm here to kind of share with you some of the things that God shared with me, and so we're going to take this book here today. Habakkuk was instructed to write the vision down plainly on tablets so that the reader would understand it and do it. And you can read it there in verse 2. Not everyone gets the message the first time around. How many know that? We can be told again and again and again and again and again. And sometimes we're told the second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seventh time, eighth time, ninth time, tenth time, and so on. We can be told over and over and again. Let me ask you this. How many sermons did it take for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? How many sermons did you hear to realize that you needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How many times did you hear about healing before you actually experienced the healing hand of Jesus Christ on your life? Experts say we have to tell people 7 times what they want to hear. We have to give them 7 times. We have to tell them directions. How many know sometimes we even need more than that? Much of it has to do with people's attention. Right, Joe? Yes. Amen. If I was to wave cookies up here, I would have Joe's attention the whole service. Amen. And so different strokes for different folks, right? And so there are different ways of communicating the vision. So in September, as a team, we will begin to communicate the vision in as many ways as possible. We'll begin with announcements. And how many know that you guys are in tune with announcements? That everything that we've announced, given to you, you already have it in your mental calendar, right? Amen. We are amazed over and over again when we have an event. We start announcing it a couple months ahead of time, even up to the day we do it. And people say, when are we doing that? I didn't hear about it. I'm not on Facebook. Guess what? It's not always all just on Facebook, right? Hallelujah. So we have announcements. We're going to be sharing with sermons. It's going to be in our bulletin. It's going to be in videos. It's going to be in Facebook, website. We're going to even have literature that we're going to put in your hands. We have signage. How many know we have signs around the building? This room. Amen. How many forgot we had signs around the room? Amen. It's become part of the scenery, isn't it? The backdrop. Right? But we're going to refresh your mind on occasion about what these are and the reality of what they want to become in our church. We're going to have meetings. We're going to have trainings. We're even going to write policies and procedures that kind of keep us on track from falling away from our vision. We're going to have a church calendar. How many know that Thanksgiving's coming? How many know that Christmas is coming? How many know we have plans for Christmas? What are we going to do at Christmas? What do we do every year? We have a play. Right? We have a play. We have a Christmas Eve service, right? We do those things. They're on the calendar. And so we're going to put some things on the calendar that will constantly remind us of the vision. How many know what March is? Other than my birthday. March 22nd, if you don't remember. What do we do in March? March for? Missions. All right. See, it's not even ingrained in you. So we're going to announce it again. In March, we have some missionaries coming in. All right. We do that every year. This year was April because of Easter. But just to remind you, the church calendar will help us remind us of our vision. And annual board meetings, those things that you love, hallelujah. And we had a great time this past year. We did it on a Sunday morning. How many enjoyed that better than a Wednesday night? All three hands. Man, we're on a roll here this morning. All right. So we're going to throw it at you in all different kinds of ways, and you're going to be without excuse for not knowing what the vision is for our church. You've heard it say, familiarity breeds contempt. And so our desire as a leadership in the church, as a staff of the church, is that we want to hear from you. We want to hear these words. I know. I've heard it 100 times. I got it already. Do you think I'm stupid? That's going to be a rhetorical question, and I will not answer it. Amen. I won't touch that one. We don't want you just to hear it. We want you to be able to say it back to us. We want you to be able to repeat it. When somebody asks you, what is your church doing? What is your mission of your church? What is the vision of your church? You should be able to tell people what the vision of your church is, where you are going, what your expectations are. And so we hope to communicate that enough so that it's ingrained in you. And I want to hear you say, I know. Okay? I'm tired of hearing about it. All right? Right now, you're not tired of hearing about it because you haven't got it yet. All right. So Habakkuk was instructed to make the message clear. So he was told to write it down, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to write it down, and we're going to give it to you, and we're hoping that you'll grasp a hold of it and run with it, that you'll want to participate in it and want to be part of what we're doing. But he also was instructed to make the message clear. Write the vision and make it plain. How many know sometimes we can belong to an organization, we have no idea what they represent? I had a meeting this week with Drew Custer. He came in. He's getting his Eagle Scout. Amen. It's an accomplishment. But he even sees that there's a mission drift within the Boy Scouts of America. How many know that? It's taken a turn away from its original foundings. And so we had a dialogue for, what, half an hour, 45 minutes on what has happened in the Boy Scout organization and how it has drifted from its original vision and mission. And so as a church, we need to know that. It needs to be clear. We need to have an understanding. When somebody comes and says, what do you believe? We should be able to explain to them what we believe and why we believe that. We also understand that communication is two-sided. How many know we like talking? How many know we like to present our point of view? How many times when we're talking to somebody, they're talking to us, and how many are already thinking how we're going to have a rebuttal to what they're saying, right? We're not really listening. Communication is talking. It's hearing. And the hearing part is very difficult. And so even here this morning, some of you are having a difficult time concentrating, hearing. So we leave that up to the Holy Spirit here this morning to speak into your heart. Understanding, that's what we're after. That's what communication is. Communication only takes place when both parties or whatever in a setting like this, everybody understands. That's when communication takes place. So we want a dialogue. So when we present our vision, we're hoping to get some feedback from you. Not that you hate it, that you don't like it. We don't want to hear that. But we do want to tweak it. We do want it to be right. And so we want a dialogue to take place. We want communication to take place. We want everyone, from the eldest to the youngest, to understand what the vision of our church is and where we are heading. Jesus often had one-sided conversations with his disciples. Over and over again, he would teach them. There was many teaching moments in the life of Jesus' ministry. And his disciples, they were kind of like us in a lot of ways. They didn't quite understand where Jesus was coming from. And so there was time when Jesus would explain something, and he says, now do you understand? And they say, oh yeah, we get it. And Jesus said, do you really? Because he knew he really didn't. They really didn't get it, what he was trying to explain to them. So I want to give you an example here this morning. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry, how many know, over and over again, Jesus consistently communicated that he was about to be crucified, that he was going to die, that he was going to be killed. And so let me just give you a few of those examples here this morning. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he said, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And listen to what it says. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Remember that story, right? And Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan," right? He began to teach them. He plainly told them what was about to take place. Mark chapter 9, we're looking at the next chapter. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. What was he teaching? He said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And so as we look at this, we kind of scratch our head. Well, how come they didn't get it? Just like we don't get it, right? How many times did it take for us to hear a message that Jesus loved us, that Jesus died for us before we accepted it? The next chapter, Mark 10. Then they were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. So something was in the air by now. Jesus has already told them multiple times, "I'm dying." And so there was just an atmosphere. There was a sense of dread coming upon those who were followers of Jesus. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." They still didn't get it. Mark 14, 8. Mary comes in, anoints Jesus with the perfume, and Jesus responds to his disciples who said this could have been sold to help the poor, and he says, "She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." So we go to the same chapter, to verse 22. So they're celebrating the Passover meal. Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. So it's kind of like that little saying, Pete and repeat, we're in a boat. Pete fell out. Who was left? Right? Pete and repeat, we're in a boat. Pete fell out. Who was left? Yes, Pete and repeat, right? It was kind of one of those situations. Over and over again, he's repeating and telling them what is going to happen. So we come to Luke chapter 24. This is after the resurrection. What do we see? In verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you." Hallelujah. How many glad people stuck with us and kept telling us? Parents, don't stop talking to your kids. Keep telling them, keep telling them, keep telling them, right? "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and prophets in the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." So, how many times did Jesus have to tell them what was going to happen? Multiple times, over and over and over and over and over. And they really still didn't understand until they actually experienced it and walked through it. We will do our best in many different ways to clearly communicate the vision of our church. Once you understand the vision, you will have to make a conscious decision whether to accept it. This is called Mission Impossible, right? Should you choose to accept this vision, right? It is up to you to accept it. And some will accept it early. Hopefully the 10 of us accepted it. Others eventually, and a few maybe never will. That's okay. That's okay. Hallelujah. Jesus said what? He's given new wineskin. And we can't put it in old wineskins. And what's he say at the end of one of the versions? He says, what? Some will be satisfied. We want the old wine, not the new wine. And so you can be that if you want. Just don't cause trouble. Amen. because we're moving on, whether you go with us or not. So in the first group, we need to have the leaders of the church on board. What are we talking about, leaders? We're not just talking about the staff. We're not talking about, we're talking about anybody who does anything within our church. Those who are on stage on our worship team, guess what? Whether you like it or not, you're leaders. If you have a Sunday school teacher, you're teaching any of our groups of our children, our youth, any classroom, you are a leader within our church. If you are in part of any ministry in our church, we have the prime timers, you heard. We encourage you, come out and be part of that. We have a women's ministry, whatever. You are considered leaders of the church. And we need you to grab hold of the vision, because you are going to be the torchbearers of this vision to help us along. So to avoid mission drift, which we talked about last week, we need our leaders to consistently prioritize their time with the Lord in their personal lives. It begins with you in your personal lives. It doesn't matter if you come here and you're the most spiritual person on Sunday morning. You need to be the most spiritual person in your personal life. You need to have a devotional life. Leaders, I'm talking to you here today. Before we can lead others, we need to lead ourselves. And so if we don't have any discipline, church, in our personal life, how are we going to lead those in the public square? How are we going to lead those in the church? So we constantly feel the pull over and over. Our world is a world that is drawing us. It is anti-Christ. It is pulling us away from the self-sacrifice that Jesus promoted. How many know Jesus said we need to die? We don't preach that. We preach about what we have in Jesus Christ, what we can get. He said you need to die to yourself and live unto him. That's where it begins. Yes, the other things, what? Come alongside. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the right way of living, and what? He will add all these other things onto our life. So leaders, we need to get our act together. We need to guard against mission drift. And if it's going to happen, mission drift's going to happen within the church. Guess what? It's going to happen with the leadership. If the leadership can get it all together going in one direction, guess what? We're going to pull everybody with us. People are going to go and travel with us. See, part of the trouble with leadership sometimes is the gifting versus the preparation. I don't know about you, but I'm a preparer. I'm not one to just stand up. I'm not an impromptu person. Some of you are. Some of you can just stand up and just whip something out, because that's who you are. That's your personality. That is not my personality. I married a woman who could be called on the last minute, and she can go and teach any age, any person, and she can jump in and do a great job. Me, I'd be freaking out, to be honest, because I like to prepare. Even though you may not think my sermons are very well prepared, they are prepared. Trust me. And I don't know about you. Some people say you need to be freer, you need to walk around, you need to look around, you're not to depend on your notes. How many ever watched David Jeremiah? You know, he's an encouragement to me, because if you ever watch him, right? He stays with his notes. I don't depend on my notes. Sometimes I go off board. That's why sometimes I'm stalling in my sermon, because I'm trying to figure out where I'm supposed to be. Amen? But it's okay. Different personalities, different people, right? But the thing is, we need to be careful that it's not the gifting or the talent or the ability to do something that we depend upon. How many know, even though we have a natural gifting in maybe some areas, some of you are great speakers in front of people. It's natural to you. But the truth is, we can't depend upon that talent, that gift, because that's all it becomes, is just a talent and a gift, and it has no power. It's a form of godliness denying the power. The power comes from a relationship with Christ. It comes from the preparation we spend in the quiet place. And so we're encouraging you, as leaders, don't depend on the gifting, but also prepare. Be ready. I want my dependence to be on the Lord, right? Not on myself, not on the gift that God, or the calling that God has placed upon my life. We need our leaders to help us support and endorse the vision, to help us to stay on mission. We need you. But we also need you to have a relationship consistently with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't give away what you don't have. I think we forget about that. And I think we need to be careful as leaders to remind ourselves that, hey, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Habakkuk was told the vision would come to pass. How many know God keeps his word? He does. He said there in that scripture, for the vision yet is for an appointed time. It sounds like double speak here, right? It sounds like a politician. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It says tarry. All right. So let me just say this here this morning. If we receive a vision from the Lord, can I say this morning? We may or may not see the results of that vision. How many prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, we're blessed because many prophets looked forward to this day, to the things they spoke out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They didn't see the vision come to pass. But we live in a time right now where we can see the full scope of the story. Revelation still has to take place, so we're guessing what the future holds, just like they did. But today, folks, we need to realize here today that we may not see what we begin here today. We may not. How do we define a vision success? It's based on our priorities, and so we're going to guard against mission drift. I came across this story about Youth for Christ. It said, a few years ago, Youth for Christ reevaluated their metrics to better focus on their mission. Every week at chapel, kids were making confessions of faith, but these confessions didn't always result in transformed lives. Altar call merits did not indicate whether YFC's mission to raise up lifelong followers of Jesus was being fulfilled. Our mission is about disciples, not professions of faith. The vice president of YFC noted, we weren't seeing quality in our metrics. We were measuring, but very passively. Today, YFC doesn't measure success by the number of students who confess their faith. Rather, they intentionally track whether youth become active in local churches after the confession of faith. Folks, we have a vision. We got to set some metrics where we can measure whether we're meeting what our vision and our mission is all about. Peter Drucker made this statement. He said, what's measured improves. What we evaluate improves. How many ways we can do things without evaluating them, and because of certain things we can say it's a success when we could be a mile away from the vision and the mission that God's called us to be part of. We need to understand where we're going. And once we head down that road, there's going to be no compromise. No compromise. Because we're going to be all on the same page. What happens is usually we begin to focus as churches on bucks and bottoms. Amen? You know what I'm talking about, right? That was a nice way of putting it. All right? And those things are very important. But when we begin to think about the money that we take in and the number of people that are in the seats, then what kind of a message are we sending, right? We can say that's success. But is it really success? Is it really us meeting the vision that God has called us to? The impact of these indicators tell us nothing about how we are accomplishing our mission. And so let me just read this to you. I came across this. It said, for faith-based organizations, a preoccupation with financial and growth metrics unintentionally sends the message that financial and numerical successes are preeminent. And let me just finish that. What's not measured slowly becomes irrelevant. It is possible to be successful in these things that don't ultimately matter to your organization's success. So one of the things that happens when we have pastors' meetings is we talk about our churches, right? How's your church doing, right? And the curiosity is, how many people are you running? That's the things we kind of talk about. You know, what's happening in your church? We either are telling them how wonderful things are, or we're telling how terrible things are. That's kind of what happens in a pastor's meeting, right? Those that are, you know, everything's clicking, everybody's happy, everything's going, right? And for the rest, they're down in the dumps and ready to quit the ministry. It's just kind of the way it is. And so even every year, as part of the missions leadership in our district, I'm the missions director for our section, we get a report every year of how much missions is given by each church in our district. And so I always like to see where we're at on that list. But how many know we can't compete with a church running 5,000 people? And so I don't really understand why they even give it to us. That, you know, I think sometimes it causes more discouragement than it does help us. But one of the greatest things that happened to me was in my first pastorate here in Pennsylvania is they did a report from the General Council on per capita. And we were in a little country church that ran average probably about 60-some or so. And we were listed in the top 50. I was excited. Per capita. You know, that kind of got rid of us being compared to the bigger churches. And so it doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. And so we want to stick to our vision here. Let's go on with this article. It says, organizations that stay on mission recognize the purpose of measuring outcomes is to reinforce the mission. So when we examine where we're at the end of next year after we present our vision, guess what? We want to see where we are and what we did it reinforce the mission? The purpose, they pursue balanced metrics reflects on a holistic kingdom impact that they seek to achieve. By doing this, they further raise visibility on the mission, helping staff and other leaders to understand how the organization defines success and prioritizes its Christ-centered outcomes. And so this is blah, 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 blah. Right? It's like, okay, when you're finished. But these are very important things. That we make sure that we define our mission. And that we do figure out and we do have things, metrics in place that we can look back and say, are we completing the mission? Are we doing the vision that we have cast to the church? And so instead of complaining, like a lot of us do, we like to complain about church. So when you're on your way home and you start complaining, more power to you. Habakkuk was instructed to write the vision down plainly on tablets so that the reader would understand it and run with it. He was instructed to make the message clear. He was told the vision would come. And so what we want to do is we want to make it clear enough for you to truly understand and know where we are going. So we all complain, right? How many in this church has never complained about the church? I'll pick up the first stone, sister. Amen. So we've all complained, right? But we're all going to get on the same page and we're going to seek the Lord when it comes to our vision. And our objective is to follow the instructions that God gave to Habakkuk. We are going to write the vision. We are going to present it to you in a variety of ways so that you understand it. And that, what, we'll do it. We will continually clarify the vision so that it is understood by everyone at chapel. We want everyone to know it. We will anticipate the fulfillment of the vision by celebrating the accomplishment of clearly defined goals. So we're talking about defining mission. Am I going to define it for you here this morning? No, I'm not. because that's in September, we're going to tell you specific goals that we are going to reach for. And that's what they are, goals. They are risks. They are experiments. They are whatever you want to call them. We're going to step out in faith and try to accomplish what we feel that God wants us to do as a church. We need to get the ball rolling. We need to get it moving. Amen. I believe every church can suffer from missions drift. And so we want to prevent that from happening within this body by presenting some steps that we're going to take to get things moving. And if we could, ushers, if you'll come, get ready to serve communion here this morning, we appreciate it. But this isn't just about the church. Let's go back to the place that we have a vision for our church. But let me ask you this morning, what's your personal vision here this morning? What is your life vision? Where are you heading? You remember when we talked about memorizing scripture? We talked about having a verse, right, that describes your vision, that describes who you are. And so I encourage you to continue here this morning to find your vision. Find your vision. We're going to share you the vision with the church, but you need to find your vision so that it fits into the bigger vision of our church. Lord, we come to you today and we just prepare our hearts here this morning. I pray that you will allow your Holy Spirit just to speak to us. If you're here this morning, and again, we always want to encourage you to participate in communion this morning. It is that opportunity once again to recalibrate, to get things lined up with the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. The Bible says what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful. If we've blown it, it's time to get back on track. And so this is that moment, that time that Jesus reminded us when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper.